Praise the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to be teaching you, I believe, on these Wednesday nights about some end times, the end times. I know it's coming towards the end of the year. And the Lord has already given me some things for 2008. I'm going to give you four things tonight. As we were studying this passage of Scripture last week, the Lord brought me back to it and showed me some more things here that I want to share with you briefly. And then I'm going to give you a little glimpse of how God sees the beginning to the end. How many know God knows everything? Amen. There's nothing hidden under the sun. There's nothing new to God. God has already seen the end from the beginning. And He just, you know, watching it come to pass. He knows what's around the next corner. He knows every event that will take place. I know we're living in a day where we're seeing things that other generations and other centuries did not see. We cannot, again, set dates. We no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord will return. I certainly would never do that. I would never pretend to tell you that I knew exactly. I'm not a scholar on end time events, but I can read the Bible and I can, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to help me, and I can listen to, you know, prophets and other men of God that, you know, specialize in end time things. And they're all the ones that I respect and the ones that I have listened to, all pretty much are saying the same thing. And things are happening pretty quick. We know that the enemy will rear his head one last time. We know that his motive is to destroy Israel as a nation, as a people of God. And anybody that aligns himself with Israel is a target for the enemy. Anybody that aligns himself as kingdom of God people, who we are, we're believers in Christ Jesus, we become targets for the enemy. And so we have to make sure that, you know, you don't know, when it's going to come. You just know it's going to come. You know, when you go through a year and the seasons, the times, you know that the winter is coming. When you get up in the morning, you feel a cold blast of air, a norther, and it gradually gets colder and colder, right? And then all of a sudden, you know it's not springtime. And so it's the same thing about the things of God. The Bible talks to us and tells us about Revelation, for example. How many know Revelation is a book revealing the end of times? And it says, blessed are those who read it and understand it. Hallelujah. Now, saying that, we also know that there are some things, even in the book of Revelation, that will not totally be understood until the return of the Lord. But also, the Bible, and we'll look at this in a minute in the book of Daniel, because there were things sealed up as far as prophecy is concerned until the time of revelation was revealed to the Apostle John, and he wrote that book on the Isle of Patmos. So we'll get into some of those things, but I wanted to, let me just give you four words here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we'll talk about some of these things. Look at verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Did you see that? Behold, or he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, when we talk about end times and we talk about the end of the age as we know it, these things are not to produce fear in us. They are not to scare us, but they are to motivate us. Now, I realize most of you, you're here on Wednesday night, and you're not seasonal Christians. Like we've been talking about the ones that, you know, come and go, do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and just come to church when they want to come to church. When they don't want to come to church, they don't come to church. And when they get in the mood, you know, they do this. And when they get in some other mood, they do that. I believe that you need to be consistent, and you need to be faithful. You always need to be climbing upward, onward but upward, because you can't stand still in God. God is moving by His Spirit, and God is always moving. So if you stand still, you're going to get knocked over. If you're going to go back, you're going to get further away from God. If you go back and you allow sin to get back in your life, how many know sin is a horrible thing? You know why? Because it separates you from God. Sin separates mankind from God. Now that's why we came to Jesus, amen, to get rid of the sin problem. But you know what? If we don't stay with Jesus, the sin can come back in. And so we want to eliminate the sin from coming in. I'm not a poet and don't know it. I'm just talking to you tonight, okay, so that you can get this and understand. So it's not, when we talk about the end times and end things, we're not talking about things, listen, to scare. There's certain denominations, there's certain religions, in fact, that try to scare people. But really what Peter was writing here is to motivate us. To motivate us to do right. Now, look at this. Look what it says here. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In verses 8, 9, and 10, you'll see the phrase one another, one another, one another, in all three of those verses. And I believe what he's telling us there, as we come to the end times and the end times are upon us, then we're going to need one another. No man is an island to himself. It's not a time to be a lone ranger. Now, you may be in an environment where you don't have other believers around you, but you have a church that is full of believers. Amen. You have a place that offers you a covering and a protection and an environment where we can continually seek the Lord. So be careful. That's what he's saying here. In verse 7, he's telling us here what mindset that we need to have. Now last week I talked about pressures, remember? We're gonna have tests, we're going to have trials, and we're going to have pressures that come. What are pressure? What are tests? What are trials? They're all intended for one main thing, and that's to take us out of the race. To take us away from our pursuit of a holy God. So we have to make a decision. And the decision is that we'll let nothing or no one, whether it be human or demonic, no power, nothing, separate us from the love of God. Amen. We have to make that declaration, and we have to stand fast in it. But we can't just be strong-willed. We can't just be, you know, like the burro that won't move and just sits on his haunches. We've got to, we can't depend on our strong will getting us through to the other side. Amen. So what we have to have is a mindset telling us here that we have to adopt the mindset that Jesus really is coming. He is coming back for His church. And what happens is that, you know, when things have a little lull or things get a little relaxed, people have a tendency to get away from God. They have a tendency to slack off in their pursuit of God. Now, if you just look in our lifetime and you know, just recent times, things like, and I've seen this happen as especially as a pastor and being involved in church like I am. For example, when 9/11 hit, the churches were packed. The prayer meetings were packed. And that went on for about 4, 5, 6 months. And things kind of got better and people started slacking off. Are y'all here?
Amen.
In other words, when it looked like something catastrophic and something major and something really going to happen, everybody that knew anything at all about God or had any kind of inclination that Jesus was the Savior, they were right here. They were wherever they thought that they could touch God and God could hear them. So the mentality or the mindset, and here's what he's saying, the end of all things mentally is a work that still needs to be done. There's a work that still needs to be done. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, I want you to get four words here, okay? Because, again, I want to motivate you. I'm not up here to condescend or, you know, talk down and try to scare you into doing something. I want to motivate you. You serve God because you love Him.
Yes.
You're here because you want to be here, not because you have to be here. You make yourself do things because you love God, because there's an element called the fear of God operating in your life.
Amen.
You withstand and live a certain way. We call it a Christian way or a Christian life because you have an element of the fear of God inside of you. When you start losing that is when you start slacking off from what God wants you and I to do. So here's the first word I want you to write down. Look in verse 7. There's four words here. And I'm talking about having this mindset or this mentality as we come into the year of 2008. There's four key words here that the Holy Spirit showed me that I want you to get a hold of. I want you to write these down. The first one's found in verse 7. It says, "But at the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." The first word I want you to write down is prayer, because we're supposed to be serious about prayer.
Amen.
Re-examine your life. Do you have a serious prayer life? Are you praying? You know, Daniel, and we'll talk about him hopefully here in a little bit, he prayed from the time he was barely a teenager. He prayed 3 times a day. And when there was something else going on, he hit his knees and he sought the Lord. And again, we have since this church has been in existence, we've had what we've called a corporate prayer night. And it's varied a little bit over the years, but our corporate prayer night is Monday night. We come up here to pray corporately because there's something, just like corporate praise and corporate worship, there's something that can take place in corporate prayer. So I'm just saying this is another area where we see what's going on in the world today. It's going to be our responsibility, if you will, to be people of prayer. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on these all these things because they're all teachings in themselves, but I just want you to go back and understand that the mentality or the mindset that the end time is near is that we've got to be people of prayer, or we've got to be serious about our prayer. And prayer, as I've told people many times, prayer takes discipline too. Because there's going to be times that you could be doing something else, or need to be doing something else, or feel like doing something else. But when you're serious about prayer, because prayer changes things, not only things for you, but things that are going on. We know that without prayer, we lose our that protection, that shield, that armor that has to hover around us, our angels being released, and so on and so forth. So we need to develop a mentality of being serious about our prayer. And then in verse 8 is the other word I want you to get. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Remember, you see these one another's? In other words, as the day of the Lord approaches, we're going to have some dependency on one another. Okay? Now look what it says here. It says, for love will cover a multitude of sin. The second word I want you to have and develop this mentality, this end time mentality, is the word love. Now again, it sounds simple here, but we've got to come to a place where if we're serious about prayer and we're serious about the law or the principle of love working in our life, we're going to have to forgive one another. Amen. Let go of things that people do to us. We have to not hold and harbor any bitterness in our heart, because why? If we're in unforgiveness, it hurts us. It causes us to be turned over to tormentors. And so I don't want to be found when the Lord comes holding something against somebody that did me wrong. A lot of people can't advance in the kingdom and in kingdom things because they've got issues with people. Amen. Can I just tell you something? If you've got an issue, get a tissue and get over it. Go down to Home Depot and buy you a ladder and get over it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think we have a whole lot of problem, not in this congregation, of loving God. Loving God, because loving God is, worshiping God, lifting up our hands, singing praises to God, telling God we love Him. But you know, there's another side of that pancake. There's another side of that coin. What is it? It's loving one another. Loving people. Are you with me? Okay. So I think that we have to have the mentality, the mindset of end time is that we do not want to be found with any kind of unforgiveness or bitterness in our heart. We're going to have to let the love of God and the love towards God and the love towards people be in our hearts. And then the next word is found in verse 10. And I wish I should have kept all the people in here for this one. It says, as each one has received a gift. Remember we talked about gifts a while ago? Minister it to one another. How many of you believe that you have a gift from God? If you're in here tonight and you're born again, this word right here says that every one of you has been given a gift. Hallelujah. A gift to minister. You say, well, I don't know. Look, I don't know what mine is. Well, that's the problem. The The third word I want you to write down and have this mentality mindset is that you are, or you have been given the gift to minister. I'm not talking about standing up here behind this pulpit and giving a Bible lesson. Now, that may be another gift that you have, or that may be another calling that you have. But we're talking about loving God and loving people. Amen. We're talking about ministering to people. Amen. Finding a need and ministering to that need. Finding a hurt and healing that hurt. If we have the mindset or the mentality of the end of all things is at hand, then we've got to have the mindset of being people who walk in the principle or the law of love, because we're faith people. We understand that, but faith works by love. Amen. Right? So we have to work the law of love in order to work the law of faith. Or in other words, the law of faith is not going to work for us if we're not walking in the law of love. Now, just write this down. We're not going to, we won't have time to look at all this. But in 2 Kings 4, it's the story of Elisha coming up upon this woman's house. She's married to a prophet, and she's run out of money. Everybody say she ran out of money. Now, Elisha is going there being led by the Spirit of God. And he asks her, "What do you have in your house?" And she said, "I have one little jar of oil." Remember that story? Okay. Now, listen to this. The oil represents revival. The oil represents ministry. Now let me just explain that to you. He said, "What do you have in your house?" "I have just one little jar of oil." Now her husband was a prophet, so it might have been his oil he used to anoint people. I don't know. But that's all she had. And he said, "What else?" She said, "I have," now the Bible says, "empty vessels." Say empty vessels.
Empty vessels.
It says, "Go and find empty vessels and bring them back in to your house." Did you just hear what I just said? Now here's ministry. Finding empty vessels. As long as she brought the vessels back into the house, what happened? The vessels were filled with oil. As long as she would go out and find an empty vessel, bring it back into her house, the Spirit of God would fill that vessel with oil. When she stopped bringing in the vessel, the revival stopped.
Amen.
So, we have that ability to control the revival. What is your ministry? Your ministry is to go find empty vessels. People that are empty. You know, people that are lost. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have Him as Lord and Savior, you're empty.
Praise the Lord.
I said you're empty.
Yes.
You're lost.
Yes.
You know, how many of you know what somebody lost is?
Yes.
I mean, you're either living one or you is one. And the Spirit of God, see, when you get them into the right place, the right house, then the Spirit of God can fill that vessel. And so you and I have a ministry to go and to bring empty vessels into the house. Now we can, listen, we can preach till hell freezes over. We can get more fancy lights. We can turn them off. We can turn them on. We can blink them. We can put green lights, red lights. I mean, we can have conferences. We can have concerts. But we have a ministry to bring empty vessels into the house. We're not here just giving gifts to ourselves. I'm talking about this is, now, here's what, I'm not preaching to you. I'm trying to say this is the mentality. This is the mindset that you and I need to have in these last days. We need to be serious about our prayer.
Yes.
Okay? We need to be serious about our love walk, not just to God, but to one another. And we need to be very serious about ministry. There's people that are not serious about their ministry. They don't take it serious. Again, they do what they want to do when they want to do it. How many know that's not serious? You'll never make it in real life or the life out there in the world, I should say. Just going in and telling the employer, you're going to show up when you want to show up and you're going to do what you want to do. If he don't like it, how many know you ain't going to last long? Okay. But yet, a lot of people, they don't take the fact that everybody that gets born again has been given a ministry. Given a ministry. Again, he said, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, that's your problem. That's why you have to discover it. You have to discover what your ministry is. I'll just use myself example, that way you can't get mad at it. But, you know, when I first started church, it is something hit me that I was part of it, and I was part of either the success or the failure of it. In other words, if I come into the church and I saw they didn't have ushers, I said, I can do that. Now, I wasn't necessarily called to be an usher, but I ushered. If I come into the church and I saw that it wasn't being cleaned or there was no clean, we cleaned. I wasn't necessarily called it, but I was just ministering. Sound, I don't know if there's anything that I'm trying to think. Sound guy one time, he couldn't show up. So I said, well, I can do that. I went back there and started doing the sound. It got a little more complex. All of a sudden, one time, the song leader quit showing up. Well, I can do that. I did it for a couple of years, believe it or not. I did it for a year when we started this church. I don't know if people enjoyed it, but I'm just saying I did it with all my heart because I saw a need.
Praise the Lord.
Just step up and okay. Then because I was, I guess, that type of person, whatever needed to be done, I would do it. Our guy that made the announcements, he got where he wouldn't wish he wouldn't fail. He said, can you make announcements? Oh, yeah, I can make announcements. Well, I started making announcements. Then it wasn't too long. The Sunday school teacher, something happened there. Can you teach Sunday school? Sure.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? I was just willing to serve, even though it wasn't necessarily my calling. But I was just trying to be faithful wherever I was and step out in faith. I had great faith. Some things I could do to get by, and some things, you know, wouldn't. One time the pastor said, look, I've got a murder. I got to be gone. Can you fill in for me? I said, well, I only have my wife there to listen to me, but I'll give it a shot. I'm just telling you that should be our mentality, that we're all in the same boat here, are we not? I mean, the mentality today is, well, if I don't like what's going on there, I'll just go down the street. And you go down the street, and you're just still like a bump on the log. You see, church is made up of people that understand that God has given to them a gift, and that gift is to be used to build up or to edify or to serve one another. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Okay. So we've got to be serious about our ministry. Now, thank God it helps to have a little talent with your desire to serve. So if you are a singer or a musician, you know, it's not like you're beating on the garbage can lid. I did try drums once, but that didn't go too good. Now, I'm just telling you some things, okay? Just talking to you a little bit here. All right, now this other thing is over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, go over there to chapter 3. Now here's, let me give you one other thing here before I give you the last word. I want you to learn something in 2008. How many of you know you can't meet everybody's need? Amen. You can't. We have people call us all the time, need. Sometimes we can and sometimes we can't. But here's what I want you to learn. Learn to ask people, how can I pray with you? Here's the way you need to say it. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Come on. Get it. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Let me tell you why that's important that you get that. Because people today really have been preached to so much that it's like water off of a duck's back. You really, really don't need to be preaching to them anymore. There's some that they're not going to listen. And if they really want preaching, I mean, they can turn on the radio, they can turn on the TV. I mean, they got 24-hour stuff. A lot of it on there is junk, but they can hear something. Are you with me? But you can't meet their need, but you can say, is there anything I can pray with you about? Now, you can pray, can't you? You see the difference? And in doing that, it opens up other areas. It opens up other avenues. Because if you're honorable, God's going to honor you. God's going to honor your prayer. Are y'all with me? Okay, so I want you to get that, okay? It's a little different approach, see, but this is what Peter is saying here. This is the type of mentality that you and I need to pick up. Now, here, let's look at the fourth one right here. The fourth end time mentality is in 2 Peter chapter 3. You're going to really like this one. It says, knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. I mean, they will say all kind of obnoxious things like, why do I need to go to church? I don't need it, you know, only weaklings go to church and blah, 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 blah. You've heard them all probably. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, your grandmother talked about it. Your great-grandmother talked about it. I've heard that and heard this. And so they'll mock that, see, and it's again this relaxed atmosphere that we have right now because things are going pretty smooth for us. Right now our focus is not so much on the threats of terrorists and people trying to infiltrate into our country and kill us, even though just I think it's last week or week before we had reports of Iraq and Al Qaeda slipping in some people through Laredo, getting them in here underground so they could go and blow up something in Arizona, some base. So right now the focus is, oh well, the economy, the gas, you know, elections and so on and so forth. But we have to remember there's still people trying to kill us. Okay? And so we have to make sure that we're not living in a la-la land that just thinks that we can serve God on our terms. Okay, I think we've got that point down. Now, look down at verse 10 here. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a what? Are you there in verse 10? Yes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works are in it will be burned up. Therefore, now remember, when we see a therefore, we need to read and see what it's there for, right? It says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person, what kind of person ought you to be? How should you be living? In other words, you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, hasting the coming of the day of God. Here's the fourth mindset. Here's the fourth mentality, is the word holiness. Now, all these things I've taught on, we've taught on here, but I'm telling you these things because we're not playing games. This is our eternal security. Our eternal destiny is based on the fact that we're going to stay in God. We're going to stay in Christ Jesus. And when we allow sin or temptation to come, every time, listen, every time you're tempted to sin, just listen to me a second. Every time that you're tempted to sin, every time you're tempted to fall back or get over in some lustful situation, ask yourself, do you want to be found in this position should the Lord come back? Because it says He's going to come back as a thief in the night. Now, how many of you know you're not going to leave your door open and put a sign on your door, thief, the door's open, come on in and take whatever you want? No, a thief comes when you least expect it. So, here's the point. If I have the mentality or the mindset that the end of things is at hand, then I'm going to walk in holiness. I'm going to walk in conduct pleasing to God. Some people, I'm in church on Sunday. Yeah, but you're sleeping with a woman on Saturday that's not your... Hello? I don't want to be found in a bar if the Lord comes back. I don't want to be found doing something I would be ashamed of should the Lord come back. Amen. But when there is no mentality, when there's no mindset that I'm just going to live to 70, 80, 90 or whatever and just, die and they bury me and have a Christian funeral for me. What I'm saying to you, we've got to be very serious and develop. That's what Peter is telling us, is to develop the mindset, because the things will come, the trials, the pressure. But we've got to be serious about prayer. We've got to be serious about our walk of love, the law of love operating in our life. We've got to be very serious about ministry. And we've got to be very serious about holiness. So those are just four key words you need to put down somewhere and keep them, in perspective of developing the mentality, see, that the end of things are at hand. And now let me just show you here. I got about 6 minutes. I don't know if we can get very far in it. But let me go over to the book of Daniel right quick. Let me show you a brief outline of future things that will happen. And I'll pick up this again on Wednesday. Now, we are told, again, that there are certain things that would be sealed up until the time of the end. Revelation opens the seals. Now, there are things that we won't know anything about until Jesus returns. And again, nobody knows it all. We're not going to know everything. Okay? But God knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows everything. Amen. Okay, that's why we need the Holy Spirit working in our life, not grief. Now, here's in the book of, where did I tell you to go? The book of Daniel. Okay, Daniel, I want to start here because the dream that he interprets is how God views the whole world. Daniel, if you remember, he was taken as a small, a young teenager into captivity, into Babylon, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, those Hebrew children. And he was separated out of the bunch because they refused to partake of the king's meat and drink. And the Bible says that he increased in wisdom 10 times over the wisdom of all the other counselors and sorcerers and magicians that the king Nebuchadnezzar, everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to have to learn to, you're going to have to spell that Sunday before you can get into church. No. And we get to chapter 2, and he has a dream. Now listen to this. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, the world power at its time, it was the superpower of the known world in that day. Okay? He had a dream, and he called his magicians, his sorcerers, and his wise men, in which Daniel was clumped into that group. He called them and said, look, I don't want you to interpret my dream first. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. Because I have a feeling that you guys are telling me an interpretation, but you're just making it up. And if you don't tell me what I dream, I'm going to take your heads off. In other words, I'm going to kill you. Now, if you put me under that kind of pressure, I can interpret your dream. It's like the lady that went to her pastor and said, Pastor, could you tell me I had this dream? What'd you dream? She said, I dreamed and I saw this big old hog running across the field with a monkey on its back and with a sweet potato in the monkey's hand. He said, yeah, I think I can tell you. He said that monkey was eating high on the hog. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, no, you see. See, if you get under pressure, you can spout out an interpretation. But the king wised up. He said, hey. He said, I don't want you to tell me the interpretation first. I want you to tell me the dream. And his wise men, I mean, they freaked out. They said, hey, there ain't no man on this earth can tell you what you dream. It would take a God to be able to do that. And so the word got back to Daniel. Hey, we all going to die tomorrow if we don't tell the king what he dreamed. And Daniel said, well, what's his urgency? Just tell him, give me a day. And what did Daniel do? Daniel went and sought the Lord. And God gave to Daniel what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed.
Praise him. Whoa.
And then he gave him the interpretation of the dream. Now that's Daniel chapter 2. I just read it to you a little bit here so that you can see the crutch of it. Okay. But look at verse 36. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. Oh my. It says, now this is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Verse 38 says, and wherever the children of men dwell are the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all you are, this head of gold. So he told Daniel to tell the king, God told Daniel to tell the king that the dream he had was a vision of a giant figure. Okay? Could you put my little thing up there? for me, Scotty, please? Because he tells him here in verse 31 and 32, he says, you had a dream. I know, you know, it looks funny to see a big old giant there in a miniskirt. But that's all I could find on the internet to show it, so don't let that distract you. He said, O king, now this is Daniel telling the king what he dreamed. He said, you had this vision, this image. He said, this great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome, and the image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze. That's where he's got the mini skirt on. And its legs of iron and partly of clay, the feet. Okay, do you see that? Okay, so he began to tell Nebuchadnezzar that's what he dreamed. Okay, he got that right. Now he interpreted the dream. The interpretation is in verse 39. And he told him that, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. The head is gold. And that's all Nebuchadnezzar heard. From there on, he said, oh, I'm the head. I'm gold. I'm the precious metal. And the next chapter, chapter 3, he goes and builds that big gigantic image of himself to have everybody bow down and worship it. That's all he got out of the interpretation. But there was more to the interpretation, because it goes on and it tells us that there was three other kingdoms. Now remember, put it back up there. I'll tell you when to change it. Put it back up there. Hurry, hurry, hurry. There was three other kingdoms. Okay? And so the dream was that the kingdom which was in control of the world at the time was the Babylonian Empire. It was the superpower. But we know history, and I'll just give this to you briefly. We know that in a couple of hundred years, Babylon was conquered. They never thought Babylon, because there was, it's the modern area of Baghdad in Iraq today, but it was a walled fortress. The walls around Babylon were 100 yards high. That's the length of a football field up on its end. 360 feet across. That's the size of a four-lane highway. You could run chariots, like six chariots abreast around the wall. So they thought it would never be breached. But then here comes along the Medes and the Persians. And this is all recorded history, right? That's why some people say, well, Daniel couldn't know all this. No, but the Holy Spirit could. Because not only is this history, but it's history in the future. At the time that it was written. The dream was written before it happened. Are you with me? So you have the Medes and the Persians. They diverted the river Euphrates, if you understand that portion of history, and they were able to tunnel in and go up under that great giant wall, and they defeated the Babylonian Empire, and they became the world empire. And then you had the period of the Greeks, or the Greece. Anybody ever saw the movie Alexander that came out a couple, 3 years ago? That Alexander the Great, who was a Greek, and at the age, I believe he was 21 years old, he went into Persia, and he defeated the Medes and the Persians. And it took him about 11 years, and he marched all the way through the known world, all the way over to India, and conquered the world. And so every one of these things, the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, the sides, the belly there was brass or bronze, okay? The arms and the shoulders were the Median Empire. But see, all these things were transcending, and each one of the metals were less valuable or less in value or less in strength. And then you come down to the legs of iron. The iron was the Roman Empire, which began around 55 or 65 BC, because it's transcending. When you're going BC, you're going down. When you're going AD, you're going up, right? And so what happened was the Roman Empire came and it defeated the Greeks. And they became the world power for about another 400 years. The time of Jesus was what? The Roman Empire. And then if you come on down, see, you've got the feet of iron and clay, or what we call now look at this, the iron and the clay on the foot. The foot has 10 toes. All this is in the second chapter. You can go back and read it later, and I'll talk about it next week because I'm out of time, but listen to me. That represents the 10 toes represents the 10 nations that try to rebuild or reestablish the old ancient Roman Empire. Now, if you read in Daniel chapter 2, what's going to happen? God is going to take a rock that is hewn out of a mountain, and he's going to cast that rock at the feet of that image, and that image is going to come tumbling down, and it's going to crumble like dust that's going to be scattered all across the earth. When God sees and looks at a world view, this is what he showed Daniel. This was the dream. It started out with those who were in control of the world, those four empires. And we know that in the last day, and then during the tribulation, what will happen? The Roman Empire will be reestablished. Now, there's been men that have tried it. Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Napoleon back in the 18th century or 17th century. So there's been, but it didn't succeed. But you see, it will succeed in the tribulation, and then Jesus will return. All this is there, and we'll look at it next week. I'm just kind of giving you an overview here and a picture of it. And it says that Jesus will come back. Let me just give you a sneak, and then we'll close because I got to quit. But look at this, what it says in Daniel chapter 7. Are y'all okay?
Yes.
Okay. I mean, I wish we could just go on, but we'll get back into it. But look, Daniel chapter 7. See, God looks at history, and he sees a statue. It says right here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man cometh with clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And verse 14 says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the people, all the nations, and all the language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. If you go back and read verse 9, for example, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, that'd be God the Father, by the way, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued that came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands, that's a million, ministered to him, million of angels, and 10,000 times 10,000, that'd be 100 million, stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open. Now, it tells us that Jesus is going to return. Now, that's what we read in the book of Revelation, right? In Revelation chapter 21, when Jesus returns, what's he going to do? He's going to destroy, he's going to expose the Antichrist. He's the rock that will hit the feet of clay that will cause that rebuilt or restructured Roman Empire to fall and to become dust once again. And Jesus will be proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be a judgment on that day. See the courts, it says, we will be there with Jesus at the end of that millennium when the great white throne judgment, and the Bible says that every name that is not written down in this book will be cast into the lake of fire. How many are you glad for Jesus? How many are glad that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Praise God. So we've got to have this mindset. Stand up with me. We've got to have this mentality that we've got to understand that Jesus is still coming back. That has not changed, that has not altered, and we don't want to get ourselves in position where we don't care about God or the things of God or what God is doing with us and what God has done for us and what we have yet to do in God. We are in this place because God has called us here. We're going to be part of that bunch that comes back with Jesus. We're going to be part of that angelic group that's going to set over the nations, amen, and rule and reign with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So, what are you going to say? You're going to say, what could I pray with you about? Instead of pounding and preaching to them, because they ain't going to listen to it probably anyway. And you know what? You're going to show them that you're serious about prayer. You're serious about your God. Amen. You're not wishy-washy. You're not up and down, vacillating in and out. When you get over into temptation, that temptation gets you into a place where you know when you're not comfortable. Amen. And you're looking over your shoulder. Well, you're actually looking and say, oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come. So you don't want to be found doing anything that you'd be ashamed of doing.